Would you turn to John's first epistle, 1 John chapter 4? There is a verse there that we want to give thought to. It's lovely to hear the folks singing tonight. We know that they had to practice for that and give time for that, and we've enjoyed their ministry and song tonight. And also to the little ones who read the Word of God, we're grateful to them. It's lovely to see all who have come. Welcome friends from Mourn and Kilkeel, former member of ours here, but we're glad that to see Ivor and Thelman, family with them. So glad to have you with us. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This word manifest is an important word. It's the same word in the original scripture as is translated up here. We find this referred to several times in the scriptures. If you notice 1 John chapter 2, and the 28th verse, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. It's the same word in the original. We read again in another part, in verse 1, we learn the importance of it there as well. Sorry, in chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The word appear is the same as the word manifest, and it's dealing with the coming of Christ. Peter tells us the same in 1 Peter 5, verse 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So it's a very important word. And what is appearing? What is being manifested? Well, it's the love of God. The word love here in the original is a special word also. It's the highest form of love. And our text that we're looking at tonight shows us it has to do with the special appearing of the love of God. Why is that so special? Well, it's because of what is entailed. Notice the text says, in this was manifested the love of God. In what? Well, he goes on to tell us it had to do with the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ and what was entailed in that. Now, for a short while tonight, I want us to look at this verse, and I want us to look at love's manifestation. And there are three things to notice about it. First of all, the person with whom love's manifestation is concerned. Notice again the words, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son. That's the person with whom this manifestation of love is concerned. God's love is shown to us the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we come to the Christmas season, we are brought back in our minds to that time at Bethlehem. Well, who is the Son of God? Well, his identity is clearly set before us. Whenever Holly read that passage from Matthew chapter 1, and three times the word Jesus was mentioned in verse 18, verse 21, and verse 25. And we learn that he is the Son of God. You remember about 30 years later or so, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was being baptized in the River Jordan, the voice spake from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So the Son of God is Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. The same thing happened at the Transfiguration, where the Lord said, Peter tells us there was a voice from the excellent glory, and that voice said, according to the gospel narratives, that God spoke again, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So the identity of the Son of God here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Savior of sinners. His identity. But then we've got to notice his eternity. That's something very important to notice about this person, especially at this Christmas season. The children are used, I suppose, to seeing the pictures of the little babe in a cradle, in a stable somewhere. And certainly in some of the school plays and in postcards, you're familiar with that scene. But I want to tell you, girls and boys, and mums and dads as well, the Lord Jesus Christ did not have his beginning at Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. The Lord Jesus Christ always subsisted with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. He never had a beginning. He was the eternal Father's eternal Son. And what we see at the Christmas season, as it's been called, is simply the Lord Jesus Christ taking into union with himself, with his divine nature, a human nature, and being God and man in one person. But the Lord Jesus did not begin at Bethlehem. As Tom read it earlier in the reading, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Lord Jesus Christ was in the beginning. Whenever the beginning took place, whatever that was, the Lord was always there. The Lord Jesus. It was only at Bethlehem that God was manifested in the flesh. And as the reading said in John chapter 1, the Word was made flesh. And in 1 Timothy 3, God was manifest in the flesh. But the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal, men and women and young people. His identity, his eternity. But then again, we learn something of his deity. The word deity is just the word to show that people understand that the Lord Jesus is God, as much as God the Father, as much as God the Holy Spirit. The Godhead is triune. It is a trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And again, we learn this great truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the Word being the Lord Jesus. He was God. He is God. And the Bible said, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So this babe at Bethlehem, ladies and gentlemen, is the mighty God, the creator of this world. His identity, his eternity, his deity. But there's something else about this person. His glory. I've already mentioned the transfiguration to you. If you read those accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you will find that his face was shining as the sun, and his raiment was glistering, and it was whiter than what any fuller could have made a garment. And this is the glory. The Word became flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And John writes, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What a person this is. And this person is the one through whom the love of God has been manifested, the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of this great truth, my dear hearer tonight, and apply it to yourself. The manifestation of God's love goes to the world. They sang it at the end of that carol, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The person with whom love's manifestation is concerned. But notice, secondly, the place in which love's manifestation is concerned. What is the place? Well, notice our text again. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Mark that, into the world. This is the place where we abide, where we dwell, into the world. This was the place wherein the Lord Jesus Christ resided as God manifest in the flesh. Again, it was read to us tonight in Matthew 1, verse 21 to 23. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And this was fulfilled that was spoken of the prophet, that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. We sing it in some of the carols. God was pleased with us to dwell as our Emmanuel. We learn in John 1 verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. In John 1 and verse 11, we are told he came unto his own. Oh, my dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ made this world his abiding place for over 30 years. This is the place where he was sent to, the place where he would reside. But let me say this, it was the place where he was rejected. This world, as the hymn tells us, is no friend of grace to help us on to God. Two things to notice about it. First of all, the degeneracy of this world toward him. The degeneracy. This is the antithesis of all that he is. What is he? Well, he's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. There never was the like of him. You remember whenever the angel came to Mary and told her, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, the Holy One of God. And in Romans chapter 1 and in verses 28 to the end, we get a picture of the degeneracy of this world in which we live in these words. And I just want to read a few of them to you now from verse 28, the end of that verse. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now listen to the litany of wickedness. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This is the world in which the love of God was manifested in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The place where he was rejected, the degeneracy that he confronted, and then the hostility that he encountered. Not very long into his public ministry, even though he was rejected at birth, but not very long into his public ministry, we are told he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The world that he made knew him not, and early in his ministry he was verbally attacked, and they were actually going to find a way that they might kill him. Let me read two verses from John chapter 5, verse 16 and verse 18. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And then, of course, whenever he was arrested and tried, and they spat upon his lovely face, they buffeted him, they beat him, they put a crown of thorns upon him, they impaled him to the cross, they had taunted him when he was on the cross, and he knew all of that was going to happen. And he told his disciples earlier on in his ministry that the Son of Man would be betrayed into the hands of sinners, and they would kill him. And yet with that knowledge, he went on to the cross and laid down his life, a ransom for the many. Men and women and young people, what a glorious gospel this is. What marvelous love of the Son of God that he would do such, to show his love for us, to be nailed to the cross, to shed his precious blood, to wash away our sins and to save our souls. Does that not mean anything to you in this busy time of the year when we're going about frantically and we're all caught up in it? It can't be avoided, no matter how early you try to plan for it. And there's the danger of the Lord Jesus being crowded out. We ought not to let that happen to him. This love of God has been manifested in this babe, in this young man, that before he was 34 years of age, he laid down his life as a sacrifice for sin. Would you not receive him as your Savior tonight? Show your appreciation of that love by your heart and life to him, which is his by sovereign right. There's one other thing I want you to notice here. We've noticed the person with whom love's manifestation is concerned and the place in which love's manifestation is concerned. I want you to notice, lastly, the purpose with which love's manifestation is concerned. Notice the text again. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, that God sent forth his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That we might live through him. Let me say, first of all, a word about the nature of this life to be lived. It's spiritual. It's not a physical life. It's a life that is given to us by the miracle of the Holy Birth, of the Holy Spirit in the new birth experience. It's a spiritual life. Our natural lives cannot comprehend spiritual things. But the moment that this new nature is implanted within us by the Holy Spirit, we begin to get an understanding of the things of God. And that develops over the years. But we cannot have it until the miracle of life is given to us. Peter says that by these promises, these exceeding great and precious promises, we are made partakers of the divine nature. John tells us that while he came unto his own, and his own received him not, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We have new desires. We have new loves. Very often, most often, people who are not Christians hardly like coming to church. But whenever the change takes place, whenever they become partakers of this spiritual life, they love the house of God. They develop a love for the Bible. They love the people of God. They love the gospel. They love Christ. So this life is spiritual in its nature. It's also eternal. Whenever the Lord Jesus met the woman by his prior arrangement at Sychar's well, he engaged her in conversation and he asked her for a drink of the water. And she marveled at that. You being a Jew and I a Samaritan, why is it that you ask for a drink of a Samaritan? And the Lord said, if you knew who it was that was asking you and the gift of this, you would have asked before now for this. And then she said, well, give me this water that I don't have to come here anymore to gather it from the well. And the Lord Jesus says, the water that I give unto you will be a well of water springing up within you into everlasting life. You say, ah, but death comes. That's right. But it doesn't affect this spiritual life that is within us. Whenever the Lord was nearby the grave of Lazarus, he said, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Oh, the body will die. It'll corrupt. It'll go to dust. But the spirit, the new nature, that life that we have will live on in glory. And then one day at the resurrection, that body will come together again and it will be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And body and soul will be reunited and abide with the Lord Jesus in heaven forever. The nature of this life is spiritual. that's eternal. Let me say this, it's functional, because our text is saying here that the love of God was manifested toward us because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. We're really going to live. This spiritual life will be the animating force within our Christian living. And we want to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. We want to live holy lives. We can't do it in our own strength. But this new life within us, under the control of the Holy Ghost, will enable us to live through Him. The nature of this life and the purpose. And then lastly, the need of this life to be lived concerning this purpose with which love's manifestation is concerned. Why is it necessary? For the simple reason, men and women and young people, we are dead. We are spiritually dead. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins hath he quickened." Dead in trespasses and in sins. Walking about, gambling in everything that was wrong. But they were spiritually dead at the time. Paul talks about the frivolous woman in 1 Timothy 5 verse 6. And he says, "She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." Or she was gallivanting about here and there. But Paul says she's dead while she's living. Spiritually dead. She had no spiritual life. We read in Romans 8 these words, "To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." It's only if you've got this life that you're really alive, vibrant, living unto God. So this is the purpose of the incarnation. This is the purpose of the Lord Jesus coming, so that the love of God would be manifested to us, showing us that wicked and vile though we are of ourselves, there is everlasting life for us, and we'll be able to live righteously and soberly in this present evil world unto the Lord Jesus Christ. I come to a close. This is what we call Christmas is about. This is what it's all about. It's not about the festivity, although it's pleasant. It's not about the holidays, though they're welcome. It's not about the gifts, though we appreciate every gift that is given to us, I'm sure. But it's about more than that. It's about God's unspeakable gift, the gift of His love, the gift of His salvation, the gift of His only begotten Son. In loving kindness, Jesus came, our souls in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, in love He has lifted us. He called me. Have you heard Him? He called me long before I heard. Before my sinful heart was stirred, but when I took Him at His word, forgiven, He lifted me. This is what Christmas is all about. This is just a great means to a great end. That end was Calvary. That end moved Him not to Bethlehem. He was in Bethlehem when He was born, but it moved Him eventually about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. Moved Him up 6 miles to Jerusalem from Bethlehem. Outside the northern part of that city wall. Until Golgotha's Hill. Known better as Calvary. Where the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated that marvelous love. In a most vivid manner. When He suffered the just for the unjust. That He might bring us to God. And by the shedding of His precious blood. Provided forgiveness. And cleansing, and justification, and redemption for every one of us who would receive Him as Savior and Lord of our lives. That's what Christmas is all about. I hope that it means that to you. If it doesn't, stop the rush. Settle the matter tonight. Turn in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus. Ask Him into your heart and life.
yield your life to Him completely, and be saved and saved for the rest of your life, however long it is. And then throughout that mammoth, gigantic, great eternity, may God grant that you will.